God, just direct this service. May it be glorifying you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So 2 weeks ago, Daryl brought a message on a reason to worship. And we're going to review a little bit because last week we didn't review. We had prayer and it was awesome. But what ends up happening in our lives, we tend to forget things. Like, I know Daryl's always said, you probably remember 3 sermons in your entire life that have impact. I think the Holy Spirit can bring more to that. I think we're an above average congregation. So hopefully, you remember from 2 weeks ago when Daryl was speaking from Psalm 63. And if we can put that slide up there. Psalm 63. I love this. I feel like totally secure right now. I have my notes that I can read from. I can turn to the screen here, or I can look at the TV back there. So my ADHD is now, like, no matter, I can't mess up now because it's in 3 places. I will tell you a quick story. I am, like, so nervous that I would lose these that I used to carry an extra pair in my pocket so that if these disappeared, because I did have one time when I left them on a lectern, that the person in front of me brought their stuff and took my stuff away, and I went up and went, uh-oh. So that's not going to happen today. I have 3 points of reference, which is really cool, and a clock to keep me on time, so that's great. But Daryl was talking about David in this psalm. The backstory: David was in the wilderness. David was being hunted down. He was in a dry, barren place, and yet these are the words he said. I've seen you in your sanctuary. I've gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. Now, keep in mind, he's in the wilderness where there's not much. And he's like, God satisfies me more than all the food, the biggest spread in front of me. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. So this was a time of everything around David swirling and bad times, and yet he found a way to worship God in that. Daryl pointed out the word sanctuary in this means holiness. Everywhere else in the New Testament or Old Testament, it's translated holiness. So this is not I'm in the church and now God's presence is here, and this is the only place where I can feel God's presence, where the Holy Spirit's leading. Again, he was nowhere near the sanctuary in Jerusalem. He was stuck in the wilderness. There was no formal worship service here, but he was basking in the holiness of God, even among his situations. And the point being made, sometimes we have to choose to find our reason to worship, even in the bad times. Even when life has kicked us while we're down, even when things are going poorly, finances are bad, marriage is bad, whatever is going on in our life, we look towards God's holiness as what sustains us. Then Daryl gave us a second example from Ephesians chapter 1. This was the Apostle Paul talking. He said, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. This wasn't what he was required to do. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And as Daryl was saying, I just sense that God is up in heaven smiling at us worshiping. Our worship brings God great pleasure. And when we withhold our worship because of our circumstances in our life, we're actually withholding some pleasure from God in a way, because he's looking at his sons and daughters suffering, and we can't take our eyes off the problem long enough to focus on him and give him the glory he deserves. Paul goes on, so we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out to us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Like, there's a huge reason to worship God. If nothing else, he saved us and he secured us forever in eternity. He has showered his kindness on us along with wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And I don't know if he touched on all eight of these, because I'll be honest, 2 weeks ago, I can't remember if he hit on all eight of these, but in his notes were these eight things. We rejoice, you could also say we worship because we are seen as faultless even from the beginning. Even before he made the world, he loved us and chose us in Christ. We are adopted from a bad home to a wonderful home. We bring him joy by living under his blessing. We rejoice because he pours out grace so abundantly. We rejoice because he is kind and has purchased our freedom. We rejoice because he forgave us. We rejoice along with his kindness. He gives us wisdom and understanding. We don't have to lean on our own understanding. And number eight, we rejoice because we've been let in on the greatest mystery ever, and it brings him pleasure to reveal that secret. What's really cool, we live in the New Testament age. We look back and we see what all the Old Testament saints were looking forward to. We see it in reverse and like, how did they miss this? The glorious idea that God would create the world even though he knew we would sin and fail him, choose to sacrifice his own son so that we could be redeemed and have fellowship with him and hopefully worship him. So today, in the few minutes we have, I want to talk about more reasons to worship God. More reasons to worship God. I mean, Daryl gave us a plethora of those. But we're going to look at Psalm 139, another psalm of David. And I want you to understand that I believe the church has read this psalm in the wrong light in some instances. I know when I was growing up, I read this psalm in the wrong light. You can, I believe, read this in one of two ways, either out of fear or out of faith. So let's take a quick second to read it out of fear. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. Holy crap, God knows everything about me. I am so awful. Go hide. Okay? That's fear right there. You know, when I sit down or I stand up, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Uh-oh. I had better have everything right. I had better just get down on my knees and beg for mercy. God is just waiting in heaven with the holy lightning bolt, and as soon as I do something wrong, bam, he's after me. And that's kind of how growing up this psalm was kind of portrayed to me. That you better do everything right because God knows your heart. Now let's read it with the overall tone that it should be, with faith. O Lord, you have examined my heart. The Amplified Bible says, you have thoroughly searched me, and you know everything about me. God knows us, and we know from Ephesians from 2 weeks ago, he still loves us no matter what. So when I look at that and say, God has examined me, and he knows everything about me, and he still chose to send his son to die for me, to save me, that frees me up to worship. Oh my goodness, if nothing else, right there's our one reason to worship. That alone is a major reason to worship. God knows me, he knows my imperfections, he knows my sin, and he still chose to create me. You know, when I sit down or stand up, the Amplified Bible says, my entire life, everything I do. And I was joking with some of my students this week. I said, you know, I'm reading a passage and it says God knows when I'm standing and when I'm sitting, but I really wish he knew me when I was lying down, because for me, that's when the fear hits. I've done the day, I've stayed busy, you know, I've had my quiet time sitting before the Lord, but now I'm laying down and I go through everything of the day. Could have done this better. Oh, this problem came up and I didn't have a solution. Tomorrow I've got to do this, this, and this. And suddenly my mind starts churning and I turn the eyes towards myself instead of Christ, instead of God. Well, if you look later on in that, it says, you see me when I travel and when I rest at home. And I was reading through this, the Amplified says, you even see me in my lying down. So God has us covered when we're standing, sitting, and lying down. I'm pretty sure there are very few positions you can be in that he doesn't know about. Those three kind of cover our whole day. So he sees us 24/7. Think about that. That should bring a calm to our spirit instead of the fear of, oh my goodness, he knows everything I'm going to do and he's watching me and ready to bop me on the head when I'm bad. No. He sees us 24/7 because he loves us and cares for us. Think of that. The creator of the universe who started all of this, and I don't know, what's the population now? 6.3 billion people. He sees every person when they're seated, standing, and lying down. And he cares about each one of us individually. What a huge reason to worship God. He cares about us individually. He didn't just set this thing in motion and said, hey, you're on your own. You know, I got it started for you, now figure it out. He watches us and cares for us. Continuing on, you know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. We also know from the New Testament that God has promised through his Holy Spirit that when we're talking about him or witnessing, that he told his disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. When the time comes and accusations are made or something needs to be said, I will give you the words you need to say. So not only in the Old Testament did God know the words I would utter, he's promised me through the New Testament that I will give you the words to say. And they'll bring glory and honor to me. So that gives me a pause to worship. Like, wow, God, I can worship you because when I'm tongue-tied and not knowing what to say in this particular situation, I can pause and say, Holy Spirit, give me the words. And you've promised to do that. So why should I fear what men have to say when the Holy Spirit himself will speak for me and through me? So there's a huge reason to worship God. Continuing on, you go before me and follow me. Okay, this is what I call God's full protection plan. He goes before me and he follows me. Again, let's read that in fear. God's in front of me. I love that. We're in New England. Winter is coming. We've got a taste of some cold weather. You know, we almost hit freezing last night. It was 35 at my house. Got to bring some of the plants in. Got to get ready for all of the things we do in New England. But I love it when I'm having to travel during the snowstorm. And I have a snowplow right in front of me. And it's just taking all that mess off the road. It's putting the salt and sand down. I am secure and oh, I can travel. Okay. Now, let's reverse that fear factor here. It's late at night, you know, and suddenly you're in a storm and everything above you is messy. And you see the plow truck coming up behind you. You're like, oh my goodness, is he going to see that I'm here? Is he going to plow over me? Is he going to plow around me? Do I slow down? Do I speed up? In my panic, I usually speed up, and then I start slipping. It's like, okay, I'm just going to get off this exit, let him pass me, I'll get back on the exit, and I'll follow the plow. We can look at that and say, God is following me around all the time to see when I mess up. And then again, whap, off the center. That's not what God meant here. The Amplified Bible says, you have enclosed me before and behind. So we're kind of like in the bubble. We are protected in God's bubble. If you are a sports fan, you've noticed that when they restarted sports and they were doing the playoffs, they put the NBA in a bubble and everyone had to be checked out for COVID and they got in the bubble. And once they're there, everyone in the bubble is fine and they don't let anyone in the bubble who hasn't been thoroughly checked out. They did that with the NHL. They're going to do that with the MLB playoffs. They're protecting their players so that they can do what they were created to do by sports. Think about this. God has put you in a bubble and he protects you from before and behind, all around, so that you have total freedom to do what God has created you to do. What a thing to worship God for, that he has put me in his protection so that I will worship him, love him, spread the gospel, do what God has called me to do. And then, if that wasn't enough, continuing on in verse 5, you've placed your hand of blessing on my head. So you've done all of that, but now you choose to be personal with me. You've placed your hand on my head, and you've blessed me. Think about that. He's already saved us. Why do I need anything more than that to worship him? But now he blesses me. And then here is David just becoming totally overwhelmed by God. And I think if we really looked at what God has done for us, we would be overwhelmed by who he is. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. David just says, my human mind cannot get this. Like, you've done all of this for me, and I just can't fathom why you would. And he's just at an overwhelmed point with God. And I would imagine he was completely thankful to God here. Now he moves on in verse 7. He goes, I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Okay, again, let's do this with fear factor in mind. I think if David had written this in fear, he would have said, I can never escape your presence or your spirit, question mark. I can never get away from your presence, question mark. Like, if I could I get to a place where I could hide from God and do the sin I want to do? Or if I could, can I run away from God and be in a place where I have my way and not his way? I think that would be the question mark in that. We can read it another way. We can read it the neutral way. I can never escape your presence or your spirit, period. I can never get away from your presence, your spirit, period. Like, oh, woe is me. I call this the Eeyore moment. Oh, well, I can't get away from God to do the sin I want to do. What do I need to do? Well, I'll just be a good Christian and go to church and read my Bible and pray every day. And this is such a burden. This is, I think, the teenage mindset. I mean, the teenage mindset is there are so many rules and regulations of Christianity, I can't have fun. No, there are boundaries so that we can, again, be in his bubble of protection and have the joy of our salvation. And I think the older you get, the more you realize that. Because, again, when I was a teenager, oh man, there's so many rules and regulations. Can't I just have some freedom here? And yet Christ is opening up freedom to us because David realized that. I can never escape from your spirit, exclamation point. Why would I ever want to escape from your spirit, Lord? Because in your presence I find my peace, I find my happiness, I find my way of life. So why would I ever want to be anywhere you're not? And then he goes on to expound. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. So he's got us covered from basically birth, and we'll actually find he's covered us before birth, all the way to death. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. Going back to the previous slide, you go before me and you follow me. Here is just reiterating in poetic form. David is saying, your hand's going to guide me. You're going to take me and lead me where I need to go. And when I start to falter, your strength is going to hold me up. It's all him and not us. Like, if I have to muster up worship by myself, it's going to stink. It's going to be like the worst form of worship. If I have to build it up somehow in me. But man, if I just look at Christ, if I just look at God, if I just look at him and say, whoa, I can never escape your presence, Lord, and I don't want to. If I'm in the highest heavens, if I'm in the grave, if it's the morning, if I'm by the farthest ocean, your hand's guiding me, you're always in my business, and that's a good thing. And your strength will support me. When I falter, when I'm weak, when I'm almost overcome or overwhelmed, go back to David and the other psalm, when I'm in the middle of the wilderness, when it's dry, when I'm thirsty, your strength is going to sustain me. It's not my exterior circumstances, it's the interior positioning of my heart before God that brings true worship. And then this, I've been in the psalm all summer, and Daryl and I were talking about it. He's like, you need to teach that. And he was actually saying, this is a psalm the Lord gave him when he was a young Christian, for God's hand being upon him. And it's a special psalm to him. And I've been in it all summer. And this last one, I just realized, it's like, wow, what do you mean by this? I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. So that I understand. That's straightforward. That's normal. Right? We know God is light and there is no darkness, and the darkness flees from him. We understand that. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. That's where my mind was kind of blown away this summer, and I just kind of soaked in that verse. To you, so to God, the night shines as bright as day. We're usually fearful of the dark. Okay, let's face it, when we were little kids, the boogeyman under the bed, or the closet, or you know, a strange sound when you're camping at night, was that just a tree branch, or is that a bear? Did I forget to secure all the food? Is the bear going to rummage around and maybe come in the tent with me? Like, I would be more afraid of snakes coming in the tent with me than a bear at this point in my life. I just have a snake phobia. But those fears in the night where you can't see things. And here, David acknowledges, man, the night's shining as bright as day to you, God. So what do I have to fear if, again, I'm covered in front and behind, I'm surrounded by you? Darkness and light are the same to you. Think about that. There is no darkness in God. Darkness is light to him because he is the true light. If I grasp that in my life, what a way to worship God. Thank you, God, that even though I don't know what's going on in my life right now, I seem to be in darkness, it's as bright as day to you. You know what you have planned for me. What a security in our worship. Nothing I have to build up or make myself. Then he continues on in verse 13. This is pre-birth. So not only does he watch over us from birth till death, you made all of the delicate inner parts of my body, verse 13. You knit me together in my mother's womb, which I think is kind of interesting. In your mother's womb, there's darkness all around you, surrounding you. And yet to God, that's light. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. The Amplified said, I will give thanks and praise to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Let's worship God for who he has made us. Think about that. Now, there are some of us in here that are tall. Some of us are short. Some of us are maybe a little too thin. Some of you are maybe a little too thick. I'm bald. I don't know why God let me go bald at an early age. Like, I fought that. I literally did. This was when Rogaine was on the market, and I did that stuff in the shower, and my hair sprouted back, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, I have hair again. And then I was one of those 20% that developed the rash, and you had to stop using it. And I literally watched my hair fall out and go down the drain each morning as I showered. And then I realized, am I really that vain that my looks define who I am? You know, and this was, I was in my early 20s, so it was not normal to be bald by then. And I'm like, but you knew, God, that I would be bald, so why am I worried about it? Like, grasp that. Worship God for who he has made you. Now, if you're athletic, worship God in the fact that he has given you the ability to be dexterous and use that to be your best of your ability. If you are that person who, you know, the church picnics gets together, it's ultimate frisbee time, and like literally you can't throw a frisbee, who cares? God has created you in some way wonderful in his own sight. Each of us have different talents. Each of us have different personalities. Can you imagine if there were only one personality that pleased God? You know, it's like, oh man. I think that would be a very boring life to have everyone, heaven forbid that everyone was like me. That would be a little terrifying, actually. But each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. We've been created in God's image. And as I look out in here, none of us look exactly the same. You know, Bill and I have the bald head. You know, but outside of that, you know, I'm getting more gray. I'll probably catch up with him soon. I think that's schoolwork and kids. But you know what? He's a great musician. I am not.
He is.
I shouldn't look at that and say, oh my goodness, I wish I was like Bill. He is such a master musician. I can never worship God in that way. Woe is me. Well, no. God has given me talents that maybe he doesn't necessarily have. God has given each of you talents to where the body works together to glorify Christ. And that's how we worship together. I shouldn't be envious of, by the way, we have a little drummer in Asher. I don't know if you guys saw Asher up here. He was just going to town with the air drums, and his eyes were on Adam the whole time. He's like, every time Adam went up there, he went up there. Every time Adam's down here, he's doing that. You know what? Adam's talent's rubbing off on someone else. That is so cool to see in the body. Like Karen and just her prayers. Like, oh my heaven. When she prays, I sense the Holy Spirit. Part of me is like, I wish I could pray with you. And then God's like, you just win your own way. You pray to me differently. Worship God for how he has created you unique. Not because, oh, I don't have the same talent as this one. God's like, I didn't give you that talent because you probably, you know, if I'd have been a musician, I probably would have just puffed myself up and it would not have been good. So God's like, I want you to be like this, because that's who I created you. So worship God, a reason to worship Him, for who He made you, not for whom He made your friends sitting next to you. How precious, where was I?
Workmanship.
Okay, good. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out for me before a single day had passed. God knows what's coming in our lives. That is a huge reason to worship Him. He knows. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Okay? He knows that, oh, I had a flat tire today. He knew that. That did not sneak up on God. He's like, oh no, Chris is late for this because he had a flat tire. How am I going to help Chris get back on his day here? It says that He's not surprised by anything. So whatever bad, good, or otherwise comes in our lives, God knew it. And He's planned it. He's prepared us for it, or He will use it to prepare us for something else. So I don't know why bad things happen to good people, but I know bad things happen to bad things, and good things happen to bad people, and vice versa, because we live in a sinful world. But man, God uses all of that if we truly believe that all things work together for good to those who believe God, to those who love Him. But most of the time I forget that. And when I'm going through a bad thing, my eyes turn from God to the thing, and my worship decreases. It's like, no, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of earth, as the old hymn goes, will grow strangely dim in the power of His glory and grace. If my eyes aren't on Jesus, my worship is lacking. If my eyes are on Jesus, my worship is abundant and lavish. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? God has precious thoughts about me. Okay, I know we don't often do this in church, but everyone say that with me. God has precious thoughts about me. Okay, let's try that again, because some of you are like, I have to speak in church. God has precious thoughts about me. Think about that. He has precious thoughts about you. I don't know what God thought about Ricky this morning, but it was precious. You know, I don't know what God thought about Carver this morning, but God has promised it's a precious thought. Like, I knew Carver. I taught Carver when he was in junior high. And I'm like, man, God has really molded him into a man, a young man of God. And it pleases me. It's like, oh my goodness, God had planned. God knew. Every moment was written. God is working, and He's working on me. He's working on you. He's working on each of us. And He has such precious thoughts about us. He cares for us individually. Such a reason to worship God. Continuing on, how precious are your thoughts about me? They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grain of sand. It's like, He doesn't just have one precious thought about you. It's like, oh yeah, that person's really good at this, and I love them for it. But everything else, not so much. God has countless precious thoughts about you and about me. And when I wake up, you are still with me. I love how David referred back to the whole contrast of day and night, darkness and light there. He goes back, it's like, even when I'm asleep and it's dark and I wake up, you're there. I wrote this down. Whether it was just my wit or God's, I don't know. There's not just light at the end of the tunnel. God is with us, so there's always light in the tunnel. We may not see it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Jesus said He was the light of the world to draw all men to Him. So what do we have to fear in darkness? I wake up in the morning and God is there. He hasn't left me. Me being in darkness and sleep does not mean that I have cut myself off from God. It just means that I'm not conscious of Him. And then when I wake up, it's like, oh yeah, God loves me and cares for me. His thoughts are precious about me. And I wish the psalm had ended here, because that would have been a great way to end the lesson. But David's human. I'm human. You're human. His focus shifts. And verse 19 comes like out of left field. Oh God, if only, bless you, you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred. Hold on to that word, total. For your enemies are my enemies. David just went from, I worship you, God, you've got everything under control, to, oh God, now send down fire and brimstone upon my enemies, destroy them. We do that all the time when we shift our focus from God to others around, our problems around. I even love how David reasons with God on this. You know, he's asked him to destroy his enemies. And then he does the prayer of making God feel good about himself, where we really don't need to make God feel good about himself. But he says, you know, they blaspheme your name. That's a good reason to destroy them, Lord. They misuse your name, so why don't you take care of them? I don't know if David meant that or not. But sometimes when we see someone that's doing something to us, and maybe their Christian walk isn't quite what it should be, we tend to point out those faults to God and say, you should deal with them because of this, you know? Well, no, I really want you to deal with them because they're a pain in my butt or the thorn in my side, and I don't like them. It's not that you don't like them, God. It's that I don't like them, and deal with their problems so that my life becomes easier. Instead of me helping them deal with their problem and me dealing with my problem of not liking them. Then he goes on a little bit more and he questions God. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? In other words, God, if they hate you, I probably should hate them because they hate you and I love you so much. I worship you. I love you. Yes. Then he answers his own question without allowing God to answer it for him. He goes, yes, I hate them with total hatred because I should hate them because they hate you. They oppose you. Here David, his focus shifted from God to his problems, and he just kind of lost it all. Matthew 5, 43-48. I don't have a slide with this one. It came later in the week. You have heard this, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is Christ speaking. And I'll give David a break. He didn't have Christ's words in the New Testament yet. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, love your enemies. That was Matthew 5:43-48. Yeah. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I have a few people in my life that I would say persecute me. And that's my own hang-up, and I have to get over that. But you know what I found? When I start praying for those people, I can't hate them anymore because I'm praying for them. And then suddenly I start to fall in love with them because God loves them. And the more I pray for them, what I found in most cases, the less they persecute me. But the more I stand firm and say, God, squish your enemies because they're my enemies as well, the persecution seems to come in harder and harder. But when I pray for those, my heart softens towards them. My focus isn't on them and my self-pity, it's on God and His love for them. And that's when hearts change. That's when lives are changed. That's when chains are broken. That's when people come to Christ. And I know it's true, as He told His disciples. They'll know you're Christians. They'll know your faith by your love. And if we don't love God and worship Him, it's going to be hard to love others. And I'm glad this isn't where the psalm ended. David rebounds. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Okay? Anxiety can keep us from worship. Let's face it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. So we take our attitude of anxiety and turn it to an attitude of gladness, thanking God for what He's already done in our lives. But I also want to point out here, David refers back to the very first verse in this chapter, where he said, "You've already searched me and know me thoroughly." David knew that to be fact. But here he goes, "You know what, Lord? My heart has strayed from you because I took my eyes off you and onto my problems, my enemies. Search me again. Point out anything in me that offends you." The Amplified says, "See if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me." So David realized, God already knows me, but you know what? I need to know me better. So search me, God, so that you can point out exactly what I need to change. Is it something that offends you? Or as the Amplified said, is it just pure wickedness? Or is it just something that's hurtful about me? Did I say something to that person that may be true, but I said it in a way that was hurtful? What is it that got me to look at the enemies and want them dead? Where is it in my life you want to do the tune-up so that I am being led along the path of everlasting life? I want to talk for the last few minutes on the secret place and the path to everlasting life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." We understand that as fact. Okay, so the way to God, the way to everlasting life, is through Christ. So leading me along the paths of everlasting life becomes a Christ follower. It's not a moment in time, it's a continual thing as we're working out our Christianity. We are saved once, we are being saved each day, and one day we'll be totally saved. That's what we call conversion, then we call it sanctification, and then finally in heaven, glorification, when we are like Christ in all ways, shapes, and form, no sin in our lives. So hopefully you've done the conversion experience. Hopefully you're on that path of sanctification. You're walking out your Christianity. And Daryl actually shared this with me as we shared notes, so I give him all the credit on this. He said, "Look at the secret place as the sheepfold in John chapter 10. And I started looking at that and reading it through. It's like, Lord, if this fits, allow it to plop into the message seamlessly. And it did. Think about this. Here is what Christ said in John 10. "I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and come to him." Catch this. "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because of his voice." Go back to David in the Psalms. "You lead me, and you're behind me." The shepherd actually calls us in, so we're called into Christ. We're called into eternal life. He leads us out to minister to others. Like, seriously, if all Christianity were about was that conversion experience, then our path to everlasting life would have been instantaneous, one-way ticket, transportation, heaven. We're in God's glory forever and ever, and we would worship Him forever. But Jesus had another plan. There are a lot of those enemies of mine that I want to convert to friends of mine. And that's where He leads us out, and we witness for Him. Where we actually walk out our salvation by witnessing to others. And I know Kathy and I were praying this morning during prayer time, and she's like, "Lord, I feel the time is short. Let us be true to you. Let us stay true to the very end." And I think one way we stay true to the very end is we tell people about Christ. We have to have a boldness like never before, because I do think the time is short. I know Christ's return is sooner than it was after He left, because we've 2,000 some odd years later, we're here. And it seems like the world is in an upheaval. And that's when usually, when our lives are in upheaval, we need Christ the most. Think about someone who does not know Christ and their life is in upheaval. That's when they need someone to tell them about Christ. Tell them about the way, the truth, and the life. So as Christ calls us in to His family, He also leads us out to build the kingdom of God. And I think Marguerite this morning in his prayer was talking about that's the sole focus of the kingdom, is to preach the gospel, to go out and make disciples. And if we're not doing that in our workplace, in our own family gatherings, if we're not reaching out to others, then how are they going to know? Actually, Paul says in Scripture, how can they know unless they have a witness? And how can they have a witness unless someone goes? And who's going to go? Well, we all do, as Christians, Paul says. We follow the shepherd's voice. We follow God's leading. That's where we look and say, as David did, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Three prayer points for today as we spend some time in prayer. Number one, this came from 2 weeks ago. Help me find a reason to worship you in every situation. Not just the good situations. It's easy to praise God when the money's coming in and the marriage is fine and work's good and the children obeying and, you know, everything's good. It's harder to praise Him when those things start to fall apart. So if God is blessing you in those areas, praise Him for it. If you're struggling in those areas, praise Him for that as well, because the focus is on Him. Number two, examine my heart and reveal to me anything that would hinder my worship to you. So again, if there's anything in there, it doesn't have to be blatant sin. It can be a hurtful way. It can be something that eats up a ton of your time. It can be something good, to be honest. If you're spending more time, now hear me, we're doing the whole marriage seminar. If you're spending more time working on your marriage than you are working on your relationship with God, you put the cart in front of the horse. If you spend time working on a relationship with God, then working on relationship with a spouse will fall into place. If you spend time working on your relationship with God, then your relationship with your kids or your siblings will work out, because you're honoring God by putting Him first. But a lot of times we want to fix the little problems that we think we can control instead of turning to God and saying, "I'll put it in your hands." So examine my heart, Lord. Reveal to me anything that would hinder my worship to you. And then work the secret place, the path of everlasting life, into every fiber of my being. This is where I get stuck. This is the one I've prayed through most out of all three. It's like my daily path to, you know, making a dollar and paying the mortgage sometimes usurps the path of everlasting life. My path of, okay, going to the grocery store and fighting through the one-way traffic and wearing the mask and doing all of the things. Sometimes that overwhelms me and I'm not thinking about, and it's like God has had to pause me on those days. And Irene was, she was at the grocery store and I was at the grocery store, and I didn't notice her. She noticed me. And I am like on mission, like critical with this grocery store. I'm usually like, okay, I have 30 minutes in here. I know there are other people. It's like you zip in and out of aisles. I've got Market Basket in Nashua like laid out in my brain. I know, okay, I want to get to this aisle and this aisle, but they're both one way, so I go down this one, I zip up this one. That has nothing I ever want. I don't have to look to the right or left. I plow through, then I get to this one, and then I run by and there are no Clorox wipes, because, you know, there's none ever in there. If you get them, it's like, oh, blessing from the Lord, and, you know, heaven comes down. I've had that happen once. You know, and then someone else is like, "Where'd you get those?" I'm like, they're on the aisle. Here, take mine. I'll go get another. I went back, and there was still another one left. Thank God for that. But I'm so focused on just completing the task that I forget about the people behind the mask. And at that point in time, Ricky was still struggling with the aftermath of the stroke, and she didn't know this, but I was like on a time crunch, and we caught each other outside. And she starts sharing, and I'm like, "Well, let's just pray right now." And we spent a few minutes in front of Market Basket while everyone was piling out past us praying. And I'm like, they're going to think I'm some idiot here with this lady. And I've got my hands on her, and I'm praying, and my eyes are closed. And I'm just expecting someone to say, "Sir, you're not socially distanced. Please step back." But you know what? I don't know who saw that. I don't know God's moment of use in that. But it reminded me, slow down. And I'll admit it, I'm the first person that if I see someone I know in the grocery store during this pandemic, I'll swerve and avoid, because I've got to get in and out because I'm on a schedule and blah, blah, blah. And it was like, no. Holy Spirit upset my schedule. Pray for someone. Be okay. So now in the grocery store, people think I'm nuts, especially the workers, because I walk by, hey, how's your day going? They're just looking at me like, you're talking to me. We have a mask on. We can't talk when there's a mask on our face. It means be quiet. And I'm like, I hope you're having a good day. And I'm like, well, yeah, kind of, maybe. I said, oh, anything that could help make your day better. And they just kind of look at me like, well, what would you do? You know? So far, I haven't had anyone say anything other than, well, thank you for being so kind. Or you've got to get through the aisle, and the person in front of you is taking 12 minutes picking out between two types of mac and cheese. When I've seen moms know how to shop, they'll go through and it's just like, ding, 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 ding. Like they're not even looking. And their whole cart's full and it's everything they needed. But here's that one person that's there and they don't notice you behind there. And you're just standing there patiently, or maybe not patiently, but you're perceiving patience. And they look up and they get scared. Take your time. If we can't slow down for one another, what's that say about us as humanity? They're like, oh, thank you. The last guy that I was standing in front of tried to run me over with the car. Just a kind word. Being able to walk that path of everlasting life out in our normal everyday routine. And we won't always get it right. There'll be times when the Holy Spirit wanted me to stop and do something with this person and I totally miss it because my agenda was more important than his and I just totally blanked it. And then he searches my heart. And he says, no, you missed one there. Let's catch him the next time. Let's do this the next time. So I hope this has been practical. I hope you hear the heart of the Lord in this, just to worship him. And if that relationship's right, any other relationship can be solved, can be worked out. God can use that. So I'll start us off in prayer, and then we do have a handheld up here so that people on Zoom can hear us. I'll make sure it's on. So we have it sitting here if you want to pray, but ask that you just use the mic. So Father God, lead us in the way to everlasting life. God, give us a reason to focus more on you than on our surroundings. Give us a reason to put you first in our life. God, search our hearts and know us. See if there's anything in us that would hinder our wholehearted love and devotion to you. Because, God, that's what gets us through the day. That's what gets us through the long night. That's what cures our anxiety, is just focusing on you. God, give us reasons to worship you this week. Give us encounters, God encounters with people that we can come back even next week and share the testimony of how someone blessed us or we blessed someone else. God, give us this week as a training ground for not looking at the enemies in our life, but looking at you and praying for our enemies. We're seeing how special and how wonderfully made we are, how unique we are in your creation, made in your image. And God, may we just spend more time with you, more time praising and worshiping you. We ask in your Son's name. So if anyone would like to pray, the mic is open. If you have prayer needs as well, you can have some of the elders pray over you as well.
Don't all rush up as once, you know, 6 feet apart. Always a good standing. On the stand.
Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for this sermon today, Lord God. And we thank you that, actually we repent of those times, Lord, that we've put those other things in our life first, Lord God. Instead of all of you being every fiber of our being, Lord, we desire to walk in your ways, Lord God. We ask you to continue to strengthen us, Lord God. Strengthen me to let every word, every action, every thought that I think, Lord God, to bring glory to your name. I pray, Father, that that as we go forth this week, Lord Jesus, that you would be the focus. And I just love the fact that it says every fiber of our being. So every, even what we touch, Lord God, even when we walk, every door that's open, Lord, every place that we attend, Lord God, let it be for your glory. And we praise you and thank you for all of it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
So God, I ask that you would bless our day, bless our fellowship afterwards. God, I thank you that you can be our focus, and that as each of us have focused on you, we reach out and focus on one another. Your blessing upon our week. God, keep us close to you. We pray in your name. Amen. So you are dismissed. Patriots don't play till 8:20, so you...